Okay, good morning. It's good to be able to say that. It's great to be with you. Today we're going to continue in our series of Keys to the Kingdom. And we're going to hopefully this is building upon week after week. Next week, Carl's going to be talking to us about readiness in the kingdom. But today I want to talk about that bit of the kingdom that's still to come. And I'm going to do like part A today, because there's a couple of bits. There's the bit about where Jesus arrives, and then there's the bit about what happens then. So today we're going to focus on this part of the coming of the Lord. And I want to, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew 21, verse 18 to 22, and we'll begin there. And we pray, Lord, just give us ears to hear. Amen. So this is the little tiny parable of the fig tree. It's just almost tucked in there. And we had, in the home that we were living in Banbury, in the garden, there was a fig tree. So we got to watch almost the whole season of a fig tree. Figs arriving and so on and so on. So I'm thinking of that now as we begin to talk. And I've eaten lots of figs when I was in Israel and whatnot. But here Jesus is walking along, and we're really just at the moment of the Passion story, okay, the Easter week. We're right at the beginning of that. And it says, early in the morning, as he was on his way to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. And when the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." It's a great story that Jesus is involved in here. And one of the things that we learn about fig trees is that the leaves come, but the fruit is formed first. So by the time the leaves arrive, the tree should be full of fruit. That's how it works. Okay? So you don't get the leaves and then the fruit. You get the fruit and then the leaves. It's a very particular type of tree. And we watch this in Banbury with a fig tree in the garden. And so here's Jesus. We're coming to the Easter week, the Passion week, and he's coming into Jerusalem here, and he sees this fig tree, and it's full of leaves, and it should be full of fruit, okay, because that's how fig trees work, except there isn't any fruit on this tree. So in other words, it looks the part, but there's nothing doing. Does this sound familiar? So often this is true in our lives, and the story here is against the Jewish nation at that time. Here is the Messiah coming into Jerusalem, and the nation has all the understanding of this, except they're not ready, and they reject. There's no fruit. They're in full bloom. They've been waiting for thousands of years for the coming of Messiah, but there's no fruit. And so Jesus is rejected by many as he comes into that Passion Week. And we know that those same voices that shouted Hosanna, many of them shouted Crucify just a few days later. And so we learn some things from the fig tree. We learn that Israel was the possessor, okay? It was the possessor of God's calling and God's promise. But we also learn that professing faith and not living it out is a disaster. And that's so true for us as well as for the people of that day when this actually happened. So profession without practice always leads to disaster and disappointment. But Jesus tells us believing prayer is a powerful thing. It moves mountains. And people need to see Jesus in you before they hear Jesus from you. You need to say that again? People need to see Jesus in you before they hear about Jesus from you. Your life is a much louder testimony than your words. Now, prayer is not about escaping a situation. And many of us think it is. We think we have a difficult time. We pray about it. We get out of the particular problem we're in. Prayer's not about that. It's not about escaping situations. It's about having victory in situations. Not only that, sometimes prayer is about the ability to accept situations. Paul, for example, prayed 3 times about a thorn in the flesh. And he was told, "My grace is sufficient for you." Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But not what I want, what you want." See, so sometimes our prayer life is about accepting something. And sometimes it's about the victory in something. But it's always focused on God. Years and years ago, I worked on an oil rig. I don't know if you know that. I was a crane driver in the North Sea in an oil rig when I left the army. That's what I did. And one of the things that I used to listen to was the shipping forecast. I had a little transistor radio in my cabin, and I used to listen to it and pretend I knew what it meant. Now, how many of you have listened to the Radio 4 shipping forecast? And how many of you pretend you know what's going on? Yeah, come on, let's be honest. Because it comes up with all of these areas of the sea around our country that most of us don't know where they are. For example, let me walk you around, okay? And you think I'm really clever, but actually, I've got a little map here. All right? We start off with Malin, Hebrides, Fair Isle, Viking, Forties, North Utsira, South Utsira, Fisher, Dogger Bank, German Bight, Humber, Thames, White, Dover, Portland, Plymouth, Lundy, Fastnet, Sole, Fitzroy, Biscay, Shannon, Rockall, Bailey, Hebrides, Faroes, and Southeast Iceland. You all knew that, didn't you? And listen faithfully to the shipping forecast on radio. No, of course we don't. We would turn over at that point. But if you're sailing around our nation, around the shores, this is life-saving stuff. This can literally save your life because it's talking about sea conditions where you may be. And you may be heading into a storm, for example, that may overpower your little boat and you may drown. Nothing good in that. So we would pay particular attention to it if we were on the sea. Now, the coming of Jesus is exactly the same. We talk about it, we read about it, but because it doesn't seem to affect us in our daily life, we kind of put it on the back burner all the time. We become much more focused on us. It's about me, 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 the way we live. And there's some haunting scriptures, for example, one that says, "As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Lord be." What was happening in the days of Noah? People were just doing the same stuff we're doing. They were just living their lives, doing the thing, ordinary stuff. And nobody was giving a thought to the flood that was coming. And so we live in a world today where very few people, are you ready for this, in the churches, never mind outside them, are thinking about the coming of Jesus. And yet, it is so important that the Bible has so much to say about it. So, for example, do you know it's mentioned 300 times in the New Testament? If we average that, that's one every 25 verses. Do you think God might be trying to say something to us? There are 50 times that the coming of the Lord is mentioned in Paul's letters alone. There are 8 times more references to the second coming than there is to Christmas. And 50 times, how many times? 50 times we are urged to be ready for the coming of the Lord. 50 times the Bible urges you and me and every generation of believers before us, and if there are others after us, to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And when we talk about Jesus coming, there's a three-way tension in play that we don't always consider. The first is this: it is an imminent thing. But the second thing is this: it's also delayed. But the third thing is the real kicker. Are you ready? It's sudden. Let's look at that for a little bit this morning. So the disciples believed they may have been the last generation that the Lord would come in their lifetime. There's a lot of biblical evidence to suggest that's the way they lived. Every generation has believed that, but you and I have more reason to believe it's us than any other before us, simply because we are closer in history to that event happening than any generation of believers that's gone before, just by the sheer fact that we're here today, 2021. So we've got to live as if we're ready for this to happen. So Christ's return is, first of all, it's imminent. It could happen at any moment. It's delayed. Nearly two millennia have passed, and we're still waiting. 2 Peter 3:9 says this. It's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. And the tension between this imminent and delayed thing is broken by a third reality: the suddenness of the coming of the Lord. In Matthew 24:44, we read this: "You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when you least expect." Now, in the days of Noah, people did not expect a flood. They'd been warned, but no one was listening because they were going about their daily life. They were doing their thing. They were going to work. They were paying their bills. They were having their family times. The Bible says they were marrying. They were doing all the normal things of life were going on. And no one listened to the warning that was given. End result was a disaster for lots and lots and lots of people. In fact, only 8 people were saved throughout that time. Well, we have the same warning here in our generation, and this is part of the urgency for us to share Jesus with people. He's coming. He's coming again. Part of kingdom come means he's coming. Remember we said right at the get-go of our series, when the king is present, the kingdom is here. The king's coming again, physically, and he will usher in a brand new physical, never mind spiritual, kingdom. And we'll look at that in the weeks ahead. So Jesus begins his public ministry with a very simple message. This is it: repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. The message has never changed. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And in the days preceding his crucifixion, Jesus spoke with his disciples about the kingdom of God. And it got a little complicated. What did he mean when he started talking about laying down his life? What did he mean by that? No one understood that. What did he mean when he was teaching them about the least being the greatest? What was all that about? They didn't understand that. And if the coming kingdom is near, well, when? When is it going to arrive? And how are we going to recognize it when it does come? These were real questions that the disciples were wrestling with. And in Matthew 24, they come to Jesus and they ask him outright. They say, "What are you on about?" This is what it says: "Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately. And they said, 'Tell us, when will all this happen, and what sign will signal your return and the end of the world?'" It's a fair question, isn't it? How are we going to know about this? And what have we got to look for? It's one thing to be told to be ready and watch, but watch for what? And so they ask the same question we need to be asking today. What is it that we're looking for? that will give us indications that the coming of Jesus is drawing ever so near. Jesus revealed to them seven signs that we were to understand as pointing towards his coming. Now please, history is littered with the bones of those who thought they knew when this would happen. The Bible's really clear that no one knows the day or the hour except God, who actually has it ringed in his calendar. It's not that it's something that will happen whenever. It's a set date in God's diary when this event will happen. And we are moving closer and closer and closer towards that. Now, I don't know about you, but on my phone, on the diary in my phone, it's got a little setting that tells me 10 minutes before an event. Anyone else use that? Gives you a little buzz, doesn't it? It tells you in 10 minutes' time, your next meeting is about to happen. Well, I think God's little buzzer is going off in his diary. That's how close we are to this event. And the seven signs that Jesus gave us are all found in Matthew 24. You can read it at home, but I'm going to pull them all out from that chapter individually today rather than just read a big chunk of the chapter. So in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, here's the first sign that we're to look for. Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. So the first thing we've got to look out for is an increase in deception. Are we living in a world where we're seeing more and more spiritual deception? Well, you bet your boots we are, more than any time in history. Simply because we now have the means through things like social media, internet communication, to speak to people all over the world like that. That was unthinkable 30 years ago. And today, we can do that in seconds. And you probably know this if you did your homework, but Kath and I mentor pastors all over the world. And we get a lot of pastors come to us asking us questions about things like this that's going on. And more I'm becoming alarmed at the departure from the truth that's going on in the church. So deception is one of the first signs. And as we move closer and closer to the end, religious deception will become more and more widespread. People will be out of control spiritually, chasing after whatever makes them feel good. You don't have to look very far for that sign. It's all over us today. Jesus was so concerned about this that he talks about it two more times. In verse 11, he says, many false prophets will come and deceive many people. And later on in verse 24, he says, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. So we really need to be a people of the Word. Smith Wigglesworth. Everyone know who Smith Wigglesworth was? He made a great observation. He said, when the Spirit and the Word come together, we'll really see the church happen. And so what we see so often is so-called things of the Spirit happening with great error, and so-called things of the Word happening with great error. But when we understand these things are together, boy, do we see God move in those moments. Now, one of the things that we hear today is who needs the Bible? Not only do an increasing number of people not accept God's Word as an authority on truth. See, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, he doesn't. We do that through our own choice. The Bible says it's a will of God that all might choose and be saved. It's not God that sends us to lost eternities. It's our own rejection of his offer of salvation. Increasingly, more and more people have beliefs that are contradictory to what the Scripture says. And here's the real problem. Many of these folks are sitting in our churches today. And many more of them are in our pulpits today. What a problem we have. The second sign that Jesus gave was worldwide birth pains. In verse 6 through 8, he says this, "And you'll hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. These things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. This is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." All of us who are parents know all about birth contractions, don't we? The more you get, the closer we are. It's as simple as that. And so it is spiritually too. Are we seeing all these things happening in our world? Is it just me? But I think there's nothing but these things going on in our world. At the last count, there were 49 armed conflicts between nations taking place on planet Earth. 49 wars going on somewhere in our world right now. And regardless of which news station you like, or trust, or whatever, you're going to find these birth pains constantly on your screen. The third thing that Jesus said, we are to look out for persecution. In John 15, 18, 19, he said this. He says, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." Remember when we were looking in Peter? We saw that this is something that will happen to us. We won't escape it. It's something that will happen. It's real. It's not just a dream. But the important thing for all of us is to remember that whether we face death or simply ridicule, God will give us the grace to endure and the words to speak. The fourth thing that Jesus says is there will be a falling away. And for me, possibly, this is the most haunting of them all. In verse 10 of Matthew 24, he says, "And many will turn from me and betray each other." How sad is that? We could talk and name individuals who have been major Christian figures in our nation and now are nowhere and denying the truth of the gospel. How very sad is that? But it's not for me to point the finger as three point immediately back at me. But it is an observation that's not hard to find in our times. So we have deception, we have worldwide birth pains, we have persecution, we have a falling away. And the fifth one, Jesus says, is we have false prophets. In verse 11, he says, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." Now, we live in a unique day, brothers and sisters. The media and the internet have made all things possible that were unimaginable less than a generation ago. It is incredible. And he's given us a warning here to really check out what we're listening to and to square it with the Bible. It's so important that we do that. Sometimes we see abuses with the gifts of the Spirit, and so we reject it. But listen, I've been to supermarkets and I've been shortchanged. I still shop. I just count my change. See what I'm saying? We look for the real, not the fake. Just because there's fake versions of something doesn't mean there's not real things there. And the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit are for today's church. They are gifts from Father, and we need to embrace them and not be put off because we've seen some wacko somewhere doing something ridiculous. The sixth thing that Jesus says is wickedness. In verse 12, "Sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold." That's a great description of our nation, isn't it? My goodness, we are ripped apart from everything, from the gap between those who have and those who do not have, the color of people's skins, the dialect of people's voices. There's a million reasons why people reject one another in the world we live in today. It's so wicked what's going on. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, we read this, mark this, "There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. We live in a very hedonistic world, don't we? Have you noticed that? Have you looked at the advertising that's on our TV about what you apparently need? Apparently, there's a shampoo that causes you to shake your head around, and you deserve it. And if we're to believe the advert, it's going to fix your life. It's even going to make you beautiful. Come on. You know, we live in a world that's gone crazy and doesn't know what's the right way up. Things can go from bad to worse, but don't be discouraged. This is simply a sign pointing to Christ's return. And the seventh one, the last one, Jesus says there'll be worldwide evangelism. And sadly, many sections of the church do not want to engage in evangelism. But my brothers and sisters, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why the gift, the baptism, the filling, don't get bogged down with language, of the Holy Spirit is given, that we might be witnesses, effective witnesses. Not that we cluck like chickens and bark like dogs, but that we might be effective witnesses, that we might do the things that Jesus called us to do, win the lost, heal the sick, all of these things. That's what he's calling us to. God's word is being preached in places where it's never gone before. In verse 14, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it and the end will come. Will you indulge me for five more minutes, church? Are you just being nice or is that okay? Many of you know that I've worked in countries in the Middle East that we won't name for obvious reasons. And I've worked in Albania for 25 years with Muslim villages and Roma gypsy villages. And I've been involved in helping in many gypsy churches, and I've been involved in leading many Muslims to Christ. And we talk about ways that we can share the gospel. Let me show you just a creative way. See this little thing here? This is a preset radio, solar-powered, by a Canadian company called Galcon. Okay, and they're cheapest chips. And you can drive a Land Rover over it. I know because I've done it, and it still works. Phew. And on here is the entire Bible in the Albanian language. And here you can move about through chapter and verse. And it's pre-programmed to a radio called Radio Emmanuel, which is run by friends that I work with that broadcasts out into the Islamic community. And we give out these to people free of charge in remote areas all over the mountains of that country. And I have been and the top of mountains and in the most obscure places, listening to myself from people's homes. How surreal is that? What a way just to share the gospel. There are many creative ways that we can reach this world that we live in. During the crisis in Kosovo and Syria, one of the things that we did was we gave SIM cards to every refugee who came, and on there was the entire Bible in the Syrian language or the Arabic language, free of charge. Lots of ways we can do this if we are creative and think about how we do that. So how do we do that here? How do we be creative with the people outside our door? I want to tell you, God's already got a way. He's already got a way. All we got to do is move into that way. We don't have to invent it. He's already done that. We've just got to hear from him and move into that way. Let me bring it to an end this morning, okay? Jesus taught his disciples that he didn't want them just to sit around waiting for his coming. He wanted them to preach the gospel until he comes. Now, we're living with an imminent return of Christ that's been delayed, but there will be a suddenness to its culmination. I want to end this morning, if you'll indulge me, by telling you a story. Yes, I'm a storyteller. I love stories. But let me tell you this story. There was a young lady who'd been invited on a date by a young man that she was particularly sweet on. And the date was set and the time was 7 o'clock. He would pick her up and they'd go out on a wonderful evening together. This was a dream date. And so she'd taken the day off work and she'd spent most of the day in the bathroom. Now, guys, you're with me in this. I don't know what dark arts go on in bathrooms when we're going out. Kath will disappear in there and whatever goes on, who knows, hair and all the rest of it. But she'd spent the day beautifying herself. And when 7 o'clock was approaching, she was beautiful, ready for her date. 7:30 came, no date. 8 o'clock, no date. 8:30, no date. 9 o'clock, she put her pajamas on, got a big bag of chips, sat down on the settee and put on a movie. She was seriously stood up. And then the doorbell went. And she went to the door dressed in her jammies with her big bag of Doritos under her arm or whatever it was. You know, makeup all over the place where she'd cried, panda eyes, all of this stuff. She opens the door and there is her date. And she said to him, "I didn't think you were coming." And he said, "You know what? I just wanted to give you a little extra time to prepare." That's the coming of the Lord. He's given us a little extra time to prepare. So let's be ready. Although we focus on what's going to happen to these wonderful people out there, and they become part of the wonderful people in here, and we grow as a family, let's keep in the front of our mind, aside from all of that, Jesus is coming. Let's be ready. Shall we pray? Now hand back. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Father, help us to embrace your word. Father, help us in the moments where things like this might seem fanciful to us because we're so entrenched in the ordinariness of our days and our lives and our families and our jobs and all the whatever it is that goes on. Help us, I pray, Father, to hear your word and to really embrace it. And we say, "Maranatha, come soon, Lord Jesus." Amen.